I was looking at our lectionary texts, and I kept coming back to Hebrews, which is not unusual for me. It's a book that I have spent considerable time in over the years, and it is one of those books that I will frequently find myself turning to in times of struggle or crisis without even really planning on it. And so it's a book of the Bible that is one that I get all kinds of things from, depending on what I bring to it. Demonstrating once again the divine nature of Scripture, how it can be what we need when we need it, as the Holy Spirit leads us to the right places. And as I was looking at our Hebrews text, what I saw, sort of the first time I looked at it, what I saw sort of a list of things to do. And we've talked about lists off and on in the last little while, and we've made sure we remember that any list you see in Scripture isn't an exhaustive list. It's usually an illustration of things that we should do or we shouldn't do. And so as I was looking at this list, again, it's not laid out quite as point form as Paul frequently does, written by somebody else, so that's no big surprise. But it's still a list of things that we should do. And the question that came to mind is, well, why should we do them? And sometimes it's pretty obvious. When we look at the first part, writer of Hebrews says, keep loving each other as sisters and brothers. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing, some people have entertained angels without knowing it. And so that one's fairly straightforward. You should entertain strangers. You should be hospitable because you never know who you're going to get. Now, there isn't a sort of a big payoff statement there. It's not, you know, make sure you are hospitable because you have a chance to entertain angels who will then give you a winning lottery ticket. Or if you're not kind enough to them, they'll destroy your house or something like that. There's, you know, both of those are, of course, silly. But it's just a reminder that when we are engaging in virtuous activities, we don't always know what the outcome is. We don't always know who we're reaching out to. There's a very interesting website. It's widely considered to be the biggest or the blog with the largest reach that has no advertising on it. It's called Post Secret, and it began as an art project. It's an opportunity for you to write your secret, whatever it might be, on a postcard and mail it to this person, and that's the process. And then the artist in question selects some and puts them on this website, and so you can see what other people's secrets are, and it can be quite encouraging to you. It's occasionally horrifying, no big surprise there either, people being, you know, a wide range. But one of the secrets that I just saw yesterday was somebody who said, I was on my way home to take all the pills I had, but you hugged me. Thank you. Do you think that person who did the hugging woke up that morning and said, you know, I better make sure if I run into this person, whoever it is, it's completely anonymous, you have no idea what this is or who these people are. You think they thought I should make sure I hug them because they might be suicidal? I doubt it. I think this is somebody who said, oh, there's somebody I know. I should give them a hug. And because of that, they had an eternal consequence in saving someone's life, quite possibly, or at least saving them from an attempt at suicide, which is a terrible thing. We never know what we're going to, we never know what we're going to do with other people. Writer of Hebrews says, be hospitable because you never know. It could be angels. Being hospitable is good for you, the person providing hospitality, because generally speaking, when you provide hospitality to angels, they don't destroy your house at the end of it. They usually are quite helpful to you in all kinds of ways. Look through particularly the Old Testament, where people have interacted with strangers, and out of that have come messages from God and all kinds of things. We should be hospitable because it's good for us. And not just in the material way, but in all sorts of ways. And as we go on, it says, remember those in prison as if you were their fellow prisoners. And remember those who mistreated you, or who are mistreated, as if you yourselves are being mistreated. And what this is, as much as anything, is a call to empathy. Empathy is one of those things it's hard to define properly. It's hard to, it's almost hard to get a handle on it, but empathy at its sort of its most basic is putting yourself in someone else's position. And you might think, well, why would I want to do that? If somebody's, you know, in prison, why would I want to think I'm in prison? That's terrible. I'm not in prison. Why should I think I am? Well, one of the things about becoming an empathetic person is it makes you a better person overall. The ability to see how other people are experiencing life allows you to just be better in every possible way. If you have developed the facility, as all of us have to one degree or another, to imagine what other people feel about our actions, it helps us make better actions. It's one of the things that's very much at the forefront of my mind, having an unusually active, even by toddler standards, toddler in my house. When Eli hits you with something, it's not malicious, but I don't think he can put himself in my shoes and go, yeah, when I hit Grandpa with whatever I happen to have, because he's swinging things around, and occasionally he's just seeing what happens when he hits you with things, because he's learning about the world, I don't think he's capable of going, oh, if that happened to me, I would find that uncomfortable, so I should probably stop. And we notice that about toddlers. And we notice it because other people don't do that. It's a rare person who's made it even into school, let alone into adulthood, who's just going to come up and smack you one just because. And part of that is this empathetic notion that we understand how other people feel. And by doing so, we are more effective just in the lives we live. Most of us behave not because there's a law against misbehaving, but because we just don't want to affect somebody else negatively when we don't have to. That's what makes good neighbors, good friends, good acquaintances and strangers, is people who understand what their activities might do to you. And so they modify them in ways because they can put themselves there. That's empathy. And the writer of Hebrews said you should work on that because we can always grow in empathy. It's not something you're born with and like how tall you're going to be. We can work on that. We can look for our blind spots. We can address them. We do this. The why here is simply to become the best people we can, which I think we all want to do. Talks about we should honor marriage. We should avoid adultery. Well, I think that's fairly straightforward. I don't think we need a lot of explanation there. There's something about fidelity in relationships, and here the writer of Hebrews uses the closest human relationship we have, which is marriage. It says, if you are a person of fidelity, everything I've ever read, everything I've ever experienced suggests that people who are loyal and honest in their relationships are happier about themselves. I don't know anybody who is sneaking around on the people in their lives in whatever way that might be. And here the writer's talking about adultery. I don't know anybody that makes them happier in the long term, and makes them better in the short term. People who are hiding things become suspicious of everybody else. People who are engaging in inappropriate relationships think everybody is, and they become suspicious, and they judge other people's behavior from this very strange way. I've seen that often. Don't be like that. It makes you a less pleasant person to be around. It makes you less happy. It makes you less satisfied. There's no upside. And it destroys a relationship that you value. That's an easy why. Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have. And not just because contentment is a good thing, because contentment is a good thing. People who are content tend to be healthier and live longer, as far as I can tell from the various studies I've read. But we want to be content because God says, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. Say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I won't be afraid. What can anybody do to me? If we look to the future, if we look to what we have with contentment, from the perspective that God will care for us, it provides us with confidence for the future. Being frightened of the future is a terrible place to live, a terrible mindset to be in. And lots of people are there. They're worried about what's coming next. If they're farmers, they're worried about the weather, they're worried about the harvest. And there's nothing wrong with looking into the future and saying, how can I do that? What could be happening? That's not what we're talking about here. But contentment says that I will work through whatever comes because I have the resources I need to accomplish what I need to do, because God has told me I'll have what I need. That kind of contentment and the confidence that comes with us makes it easier for us to deal with whatever happens. If you spend your whole time being, or your whole life being worried about what might happen, you won't have any energy to actually deal with it when it does happen, whatever that might be. And if you're like most people, most of what you worry about never happens. Be content and be confident. Then we drop down just a little bit. There's this reminder that we sang about, and it was in our call to worship, that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Which sort of ties all of this stuff up into a package dealing with confidence and all that, because we're not following a God who just changes with the weather, who just changes with the wind. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's always been the same. Jesus Christ has always loved us. There was a particular time in history, a few decades, when he demonstrated it in ways that were absolutely unmistakable, culminating in a willingness to sacrifice his life for us. But before that, Jesus loved us. He demonstrated then and after it, he loves us. Because Jesus has never changed. He's not like us. He's not like toddlers who have to learn that hitting someone else is uncomfortable for them, just as it is when they, well, people don't hit Eli, but when he runs full bore into a wall, which he did yesterday, he was in a hurry, taking a shortcut. Unfortunately, there was a wall there. He'll learn that. He'll learn, though, to bring those two together, and then he won't hit people because he just does. But Jesus didn't have to learn to love us, care for us, to want us to do what we needed to do and to equip us so. He's always been that way. And then if we're looking for the most significant why, we drop down to the end of our reading, those last two verses, verses 15 and 16. Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that confess his name. And do not forget to do good and to share with others. For with such sacrifices, God is pleased. When we look at all of these things in this list of examples of things we can do, as I said, certainly not exhaustive. When we look at entertaining strangers and being empathetic and all of these things, they're good for us. They make us better people. They give us the opportunity to minister in ways that only we can, that is deeply satisfying for us. But perhaps above all else, when we do these things, God is pleased. And we work towards that, and we try to accomplish that, the doing of things that please God, not because we're afraid if we don't, God won't like us, but because God loves us and we love God. We do things for the people that we love in our lives, our spouses, parents, children, friends, all of those things. We do it not so they won't hate us. I don't give Heather flowers so she won't be mad at me someday. I don't give her flowers to pay her off for helping me out somewhere. I give her flowers because I want to, because it makes her happy, and it makes me happy when she's happy. It's this wonderful, virtuous circle. We do these things because when we do them, God is pleased. And we want to please God, not from any sense of terror or fear, but for the same reason we want to please the people around us, because it makes us happy when they're pleased. Because there's something deep within us that says, I want to make the relationships of the people around me better. And I want to make them better. And when they're better, I'm better. It's this extraordinary thing that we've all seen in relationships that we've had for decades or with brief interactions with strangers. When was the last time being nice to a stranger made you feel bad? Never. When was the last time giving a well-thought-out gift to the person, the human being you've known the longest, made you feel bad? Never. It doesn't. It makes us feel good. It makes them feel good. It's everything that is life-giving about being in relationship. And we're in relationship with God the same way we're in relationship to the people around us. Sometimes it's difficult. It says here, do not forget to do good and to share with others, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. Sometimes it's hard. Sometimes we have to step past our own immediate desires to reach out to other people and do what it is they need. It's not always easy, but it's always worth it. And not just worth it for us in that momentary sense of satisfaction or enjoyment. The writer of Hebrews is pretty clear. We please God by doing these things. Frequently they rebound in blessings to us right away or sometimes down the road. But even when we don't see the upside, we know that we're always pleasing God. Even when we give things to people who appear to be ungrateful because we know they need them and it's been laid upon us. Even when we go much further than we thought we'd ever have to in a relationship, and we're not quite sure whether it's going to be worth it, whatever worth it means in the end. Those sacrifices, that willingness to do those things, pleases God. And in the same way that we want to please our spouses, friends, and family, not out of any strange codependent desire that they will now care for us, but just because they're there. The same with God. We want to please God because He's a friend of ours just like our friends are. So we have this list of things to do, just a grouping of possibilities. Why would we want to do them? Some of them are really good for us. Some of them provide confidence for us. They help us to become better people. More than anything. Because when we do these things, God, who we love and who loves us, is pleased. Amen.